Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy, again. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And if you haven't done so already, make sure that you jot down our address information. On the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. The cards and the letters have been flooding into the Christian Research Institute, and they have been most encouraging. I'll just read you one, and it's from Ken. It's short. He says, I just made my first donation to CRI in decades, which is indicative of my support of Hank's ability to continue to teach and be taught. Thanks, Ken. I also want to mention on today's broadcast, particularly in wake of yesterday's shootings in Fresno, California, in which the killer, and you'll probably recall this, was yelling, Allahu Akbar. Now, what's interesting about this is that major media outlets, including ABC, continue to forward the narrative that Allahu Akbar means God is great. That, of course, is simply not the case. And I point this out in my forthcoming book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. It's going to be released October 10th of this year. So here's the point, and this is why I'm bringing this up. Media pundits are seeking to convince the gullible that Allahu Akbar means God is great. In actuality, it does not mean that at all. It actually means God is greater. Or think, God is greater than the Christian God. In the minds of many Muslims, greater than the God of the West. Now, in truth, Allah cannot be great, much less greater than God. And I'll give you just a couple of reasons. First, the greatest of all gods would not misapprehend the Trinity. Second, I don't think he would offer Islamic jihadists a paradise of idyllic joys as a reward for immoral jihad. But there's a third reason, and I explicate this in my book, but I'll just give you the soundbite here. The third reason that I would mention is that the Unitarian Allah of Islam, by definition, lacks the moral perfection of love, and thus, on the basis of logic, is morally defective. Now, again, there's a long explanation that goes with that. I have explained that various times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'm not going to repeat that right now. But this is interesting. You know, maybe the media simply does not know. But remember, when they tell you that it means God is great, it really means God is greater. And in the view of many of the Muslim terrorists that are crying this out with great gusto, he is most certainly greater than the Christian God. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's only one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and creator of all things visible and invisible, and that is the God who has revealed himself, condescended to reveal himself in the pages of Holy Scripture. A lot of you hanging on. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. First up, Scott, listening in Austin, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Well, I know you say that almost every time, but it's obvious by those that listen to you that you are kind of going through some health concerns. And as I always look at, you know, on your website, how that you're kind of hunched over that microphone, ready to eagerly answer every question. I just wanted to ask you for just a second, if you just relax your shoulders for a second and just let me tell you that I've listened to you for 20-plus years, and I daily hear how you artfully answer every prayer for those who call. And only one time in the 20 years I've been listening have I ever heard anybody take a minute to pray for you. And obviously, I know that you want this to be for everybody else who's listening. So by the same token, I'd like for people to pray right now. I'd be honored if I could pray for you and your family and obviously the health concerns that you've been going through. And I just ask God to just extend the Holy Spirit to touch you. Yeah. And I ask for your spiritual healing. Whew, a little nervous, sorry. But that you've been bruised by other people's opinions of you and what you've said lately. And, you know, one thing I've learned from you over the years is that prayer is firing the winning shot. And all of us that listen to you, the millions that listen to you around the world, we would like to fire that winning shot and just pray for you. And the fondness and the love that you offer for everyone, to me, both spiritually, intellectually speaking, we just want to pray for you and lift you up, both your health, your wisdom, your winsomeness, both for your mind and your spiritual, your physical, your family, and what they must go through on a daily basis just because of their association to you and your family. Also, your amazing spiritual growth that I personally have witnessed, not just what you've taught me, but your artful use of the English language, and not to mention the care and the teaching that the 20-plus years I've had underneath you, answering questions with patience and the biblical truths and gentleness and respect that I've learned that you've always said to do that. I remember the first thing I ever got from you, which was the face that demonstrates the force of evolution. It was on cassette, so that'll tell you how long I've been listening. But I tell you, the Bible Answer book, I've given out probably 50 of those in the time that I've been listening to you, and what a great blessing that's been for so many people. And Walter is one of your best guys there. He's just fantastic. He even remembers me when I call him. So you've got a great staff, and we just want to be the basis for what you do. My question is,
Scott, I can't let you ask your question until I just thank you for what you just did. I've been doing this broadcast for probably 30 years. I've never had this happen before. This is a unique situation, and I'm deeply grateful for your words, for your prayers, and for all that pray for me. I think you said it all, but I just want to affirm my love for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and everything. I want to seek to please Him in my life, in the words that I speak, and obviously as a human being, I fall short many, many times, but your words have been just a fantastic encouragement, so thank you.
Well, we all want to reach through our radios and hug you, and I feel bad for you. I feel like you get beat up like a spiritual vending machine. People with their quarter question and pull what they want, and they don't think about you as a person. You're not just an electronic voice, as you said so many times. You are a real person. You breathe. You hurt. You know. You're a great man. And listening to you yesterday,
God is great.
Your,
yes,
your wife and her spiritually, what she's done for you. It always, you know, we've all heard that, you know, behind every great man, there's a greater woman. And so you're just awesome. I've been wanting to make this call to you for over a year, but I always wanted to do what you wanted, which was to let other people get their questions answered. So,
oh, bless you.
But I'm a product of Oral Roberts University in the 80s, and I can tell you that my education there is pales in comparison to the what I call my windshield university, where I listen to you. Actually, I'm lucky to listen to you twice a day. I listen to you on the Sirius satellite, and I listen to you from the San Antonio K-Drop. They play a rebroadcast of the day before, and it's just a blessing to get to hear you every day, and you mean so much to me, and I'm sure millions around the world, so.
Thank you.
Bless your heart for who you are and what you do. It's you've equipped me in ways I can't even fathom and explain. I'm sitting here with a wonderful friend of mine that she's 76-year-old Jewish woman, and I was able to give her one of those Bible Answer books, and she is ecstatic with what you've been able to teach me or teach her. And one of the questions that it's hard for me to find the answers to is similar to something a lady asked you a couple of days ago is, you know, she loved her parents, and they were God-conscious people, but they weren't necessarily Jesus-conscious people. And so one of the questions that she's asked me is, you know, she wants to know, will she ever see them again? Did they make it to heaven? And my answer to her was, if God looks on the heart. You taught me to say that he is he has wisdom beyond what we see in the physical, but their heart is. But you go ahead and take it from there, because I just wanted to hear your answer.
Thank you so much, Scott. And my regards.
I love you, brother.
Thank you.
We all love you so much.
Thank you. And my regards to your wonderful Jewish friend. Look, you know, the first thing I always want to say in this regard is that I would place the parents or the grandparents of your friend in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. You know, one thing that we know for certain is that if we seek after truth, we will receive truth. Now, obviously, the people in the Old Testament didn't have the kind of requisite knowledge that we have as New Testament Christians, but they looked forward to the coming Christ with types and shadows. So they were in a state of or condition in which they didn't know everything. And the real issue now becomes, is your heart one that seeks after God, or is your heart one that loves darkness? Because those ultimately are the only two possibilities. There's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And what is so beautiful about our Lord is that if you seek after him, if you diligently pant after him like a deer pants after water brooks, then you will receive not only more in terms of intellectual knowledge, but you will experience our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the most wonderful thing of all, to experience him. And, you know, we'll go into a lot of detail, but today he is more real than the flesh upon my bones. So I know he exists not only in the intellectual sense, but in the experiential sense. So again, I would leave everyone in the hands of an infinitely just and merciful God who loved humanity so much that he didn't just reveal himself in the stars, such that when you look at the heavens, the glory of God becomes self-evident, but he did something else. He sent Jesus. And we can know him if we're open to knowing him. Now, do we know all the details? I mean, look, I don't know all the details, and many other people don't know all the details, but I am just desirous of being a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and as a result, he reveals himself more and more fully to me as time goes on. So, you know what I would do? You said something, Scott, that was just so beautiful and profound. It was about prayer, and I would apply what you said about prayer to those people. I would be praying for those who are yet in the flesh, that they may come to a true valuation of things and love the kingdom of light more than the kingdom of darkness, because if they do, they'll receive not only the light of creation, but the light of conscience, which is already imprinted on their hearts, which will lead them to the light of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Scott, I'm just honestly quite speechless by what you did at the beginning of this broadcast. And I will tell you, anyone listening in, this was, I don't think I need to say this, but just in case, some of the things that people say are quite unusual, but this was not orchestrated. I did not know that this would happen until it happened. So it happened in real time, and Again, my deepest appreciation to Scott. For those who support the ministry, and believe me, we really need your support right now. We have suffered, as Scott mentioned, some blows to the solar plexus, as it were, available for you, the Christian Research Journal. And it is an award-winning magazine. No Christian home should be without. This particular issue is phenomenal. So we'll send it to those that support the ministry. Obviously, if you support the ministry, be pleased to send you any one of my books to you, a family member, a friend. And I will personalize my books when you join CRI's monthly support team. And I am so delighted with those that are doing just that. Kevin, Colorado. Jim, Oklahoma, and I could go on and on. So I'm deeply grateful for those who stand with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Lots of people hanging on. We'll be right back.
In his prophetic book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis forewarned that silencing moral language, subduing moral emotions, and subjecting humanity to moral and eugenic manipulations would bring disaster and death. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal looks at Lewis's warnings with a view toward the solution of not merely rejecting moral subjectivism, but also learning to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. Don't miss Adam C. Pelzer's article, The Abolition of Man, today in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Paul and Ethel Gould share three ways they have taught their kids apologetics effectively without them even knowing it. Don't miss three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now, let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And just a reminder that there are so many ways to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and they will be expanded even further in the future. But you can listen to the broadcast live on equip.org. You can listen to the broadcast on Sirius XM 131. That is satellite radio. So if you don't have satellite ready, that's how I listen to the radio. You can also listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast by downloading CRI's Equip app. We'll keep you informed as we continue to progress into the future. I have some exciting plans in store for our ministry, not only here, but abroad as well. So again, thank you for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Let's go to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Alan, Houston, Texas, and he's listening on the web. Hi, Alan.
Alan, how's it going, Hank? Christ is risen.
Thank you. He is risen indeed.
Thank you for your ministry, and in echoing everybody else that's called you over the last couple of days saying this, you know, your character has just shown so brightly through the trials that you've gone through, and you have my prayers also on that. Your ministry is really to God's glory. And by the way, and this isn't orchestrated either, but I will be calling that other number after my call, and I'm going to join and support on a monthly basis your ministry. I just think it's that important. So,
thank you. Bless you.
Well, it's good. It's a very, very good effort, and I encourage everyone to do that. My question is, I've been doing a lot of searching, Hank, myself. I'm not as far along the journey maybe as you are in studying church history and different theologies over the church's history. But, you know, I learned when I grew up, I learned that, you know, salvation is a light switch. You know, you flip it and it's done. And the light stays on regardless of what you do. But in 1 Corinthians 1:18, I mean, God just really zoomed this in on me today. I was looking through the New Testament and this just really jumped out. You know, the Apostle Paul uses the Greek word, I guess, is sozomenois. I'm probably not pronouncing it right, but it's translated as being saved. And he does it again in 2 Corinthians 2:15. And, you know, I'm sure you've got all of that memorized. But, you know, since he's using this present passive participle, it's a process kind of thing. And just wondering if you could help to explain that, because apparently he does it in other places. And studying that, I'm kind of, you know, trying to figure out exactly what he's talking about. So thank you, and God bless your ministry, and I guess I'll hang on.
Thank you, Alan. And, you know, what you've said actually in the prologue to the question is the answer to the question. I think everything you said is absolutely correct. Well, you know, there's a sense in which we are saved and we are being saved. We have to participate not in an inactive way, but an active way as a follower of Jesus Christ. So we are participants in the kingdom. We're co-consummators of the kingdom. And I, like you, love 1 Corinthians chapter 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And this is the present tense. It does refer to the process by which the cross transforms us with the power of God. And I also very much appreciate what Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, where he's talking about preaching Christ, that he is perfecting everyone in Christ. And then he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energies, which so powerfully work in me. So it's not as though this is some kind of a transactional deal that we make. We pray a prayer. There's some magic formula associated with it, maybe even some magic woofle dust. And now, all of a sudden, we don't have to do anything. We can be a baptized secular humanist. No, we are now participants. We take up the cross. We daily follow Jesus Christ. And within the context of the body of Christ, grace is dispensed to the life of the believer. So again, we don't live by might or by power, but by His Spirit. And I have said on other broadcasts, much of my life, I looked at Christianity as a transactional issue. The problem here is that in that sense, there was truth, and I defended truth, defined truth, debated truth, but I didn't really experience Christ. Maybe in some rudimentary fashion I did, but our quest is to find our all in fellowship in the Trinity, which we are created for. And that comes along with loving and serving and following Christ, and again, partaking of the means of grace that He gives us to partake of. So, absolutely fantastic observation. I wouldn't have had to say anything, Ellen. What you said was right on. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Andrew, Kansas City, Kansas, listening on the web. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. How you doing? You're a longtime Orthodox fan in Kansas City.
Well, thank you. I'm so glad you called.
Glad to follow you on your journey there.
Thank you.
The question I have is, as far as the theory of the rapture, I know it's not biblically supported, but in discussing it with some family and friends, what would you say would probably be the top three biblical takeaways as far as disputing the rapture?
Yeah, you know, the thing that I would say is it all starts with a presupposition. And that presupposition is that God has two distinct people, which means that He has two distinct plans, and He has two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming followed by a second coming. And many who believe in a pre-tribulational rapture also believe that there's going to be a millennial temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices, and those sacrifices are going to atone for sin. So let's go back to the beginning. God has two distinct people. Well, the premise is simply false. God has only always had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree. So as opposed to having two people, He has one people, and that people from every nation and language and tribe is beautifully, beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament. When you look at people like Rahab and Ruth, when you look at Esther being raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman, and then you see that on that day many different people from many different nations become Jews. They do that because they believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they're brought into all the types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ Himself in the book of Revelation talks about the fact that there are those who say they are Jews but are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Peter in the New Testament, he doesn't want to go see a Gentile because he says they're unclean. Well, God really has a strong reprimand for Peter. He shows him a vision three times, and at the end, Peter ends up going to Cornelius and saying, you know, after I saw that vision three times, I realized that God does not show favoritism. Paul, of course, is equally emphatic when he says, in Christ there's no Jew or Greek, there's no male or female, there's no slave or free. If you are in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham, and then you too are an heir according to the promise. So there's only one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, you are an heir according to the promise. So again, I think that the whole idea which is a very modern idea, by the way. The early church knew nothing about this whatsoever. It's a modern idea, but it's built on a faulty premise.
Well, didn't the even the Reformation leaders, you're talking Luther, Calvin, they didn't even espouse that idea either.
Well, exactly. I mean, this is a 19th century idea that is very popular in churches today. Better watch it or I'm going to get in trouble again here by saying this. But, I mean, it's popular in churches today. But the question is always not what I say, but, you know, what I just said. Check it out in Scripture and then see if what I have said conforms to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I've written a book about this. I think it's an important issue. I wouldn't divide with people that disagree with me on this issue, but I certainly would discuss it with them with meekness and humility. But the book is called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And there's a whole section on how this idea got started and how it was spread and the ramifications of it in the modern world.
Okay, well, excellent. So basically, since there's only one class of people under Christ, why would he split up the classes with a rapture and then come again?
Exactly. You know, and what does Scripture say? I mean, if you look at the words of Jesus Christ and you take them in the literal sense in which they're intended, we never want to take the text in a wooden literalistic sense, but always in the sense in which it's intended. In this case, the words don't take a whole lot of explaining. Jesus says, do not be amazed. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. He doesn't say that some will rise to live, and then 1,007 years later, others will rise to live, and others will rise to be. No, he says, do not be amazed at this time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Let me just say one personal thing about this. I loved my dad. He was a Reformed theologian, one of the best minds on the planet, in my estimation, although he was not famous in any sense. He was definitely very diligent in his life and ministry. I never, ever saw him touch the hand of another woman. My mother and my dad had just an unspeakable love relationship. I watched it from afar. They were madly in love with one another. My mother, now 91, every time I call her, she says the same thing. I have such a big hole in my heart. And sometimes when she sees what I've written or what I've done, she says, oh, I wish Dad were here to see that. Now, point I want to make about my dad is that my dad died in 1997, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, if the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial idea is correct, then my dad would come back in a glorified body to a semi-golden age. And he would experience the greatest of all apostasies, which is Gog and Magog to gather them for battle. So at the end of time, you have this incredible apostasy that happens. And my point is, I don't think my dad ever fought that. He thought, you know, when the Lord appears a second time, I'm going to be restored to my body. And I'm quite sure he's aware of that right now. And then he will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and forever explore the glory and grandeur of the one who saved him by his grace. We'll be right back with a quote of the day and more answers to your questions. 888-ASK-HANK.
C.S. Lewis once said, good philosophy must exist, if for no other reason because bad philosophy needs to be answered. These words are more relevant than ever in our post-truth culture. The article, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith by Donald T. Williams, shows why throwing down our weapons is betrayal in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. C.S. Lewis said, "A hard heart is no infallible protection against a soft head. If a society becomes blind to the life-giving light of the natural moral law, it will in the end be led to death by the base animalistic appetites of a small class of powerful individuals." As a way of grappling with the decline of truth, the current issue of the Christian Research Journal features two articles focused on Lewis's work, showing us how to speak and feel the truth in love and why not doing so is a betrayal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to your questions in a moment. 888-ASK-HANK, but the quote of the day from Raymond Ibrahim. He is the author of Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. And by the way, I love that title. A reason being that the war on Christians in the Middle East is often squarely in the blind spot of the West. And unfortunately, I've actually encountered Christians that say, well, we're not that worried about those people because those people really do not follow the Protestant faith, and therefore they're probably not Christians to begin with. And these kinds of comments are very hard to take sometimes, especially if you've spent as much time in the Middle East as I have, where you see Christians who are not just professing Christ in good times, but professing Jesus Christ under threat of having their fingertips cut off, under threat of being beheaded, under threat of being crucified, watching their little girls and their wife their wife being their wives, speaking about Christians in general, being raped in their presence. It is a horrifying thing that's going on right now. And it's hard to believe that you can go to the Middle East and see crosses. You can go to the Middle East and see beheadings. Christians are suffering in a way that is almost inconceivable. And again, it is blindly, it is squarely in the blind spot of the West. The quote from Rabban Ibrahim is as follows. He says, in the final analysis, moderate Islam is really nothing less than an Islam without Islam, or Western Islam, an oxymoron explaining why it is viewed with great scorn outside the West. So here's an incredibly good explanation. He goes on to say the idea that Muslims can be true to their religion and yet naturally fit into Western society is false. And it's built on the equally false premise that Christianity somehow also had to moderate itself to fit into a secular society, when in fact, this is beautiful, when in fact Christian principles, which are so alien to Islam, were fundamental to the creation of the West. Again, Rabban Ibrahim, and wow, he knows how to put the words together. The quote of the day, you'll find it on the web shortly. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Ryan in Slave Lake, Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ryan.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is around women in ministry and I guess the role that they play. I know, God used women in the Old Testament and Paul had some things to say about it. So I guess I just want to get your take on it.
Sure. Well, yeah, Paul did have something to say about that. He had a lot to say about it. He said that unless a woman learns, she must not presume to teach. By the way, that principle applies to men as well. But you have to recall the culture. Women were largely illiterate. They were considered to be really second or third class citizens. At least they were on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. And so they weren't afforded opportunities that men were afforded. Their testimonies were not considered valid in a court of law. Jesus comes into that culture and turns the apple cart upside down, kind of like he cleansed the temple, probably many times. And he makes plain that women are ontologically equal to men, no question whatsoever. So you would expect that Paul would have the same opinion. If Paul had intended to say that women must always be silent, for example, he would not have given women instructions on how to pray or prophesy publicly in the context of the body of Christ. In fact, Paul chastised the Jewish men of his day for excluding women from learning and therefore leaving them vulnerable to deception. And he uses an Adam and Eve illustration to make the point. Bottom line, Paul emphasized that, of course, women should not presume undue authority over men, but in the whole, what Paul is doing is he's neither elevating women over men nor men over women. But in actuality, he is concerned that men and women be granted equal opportunity to learn, to grow in submission to one another, and, of course, in submission to God. One of the great things, of course, of the Christian church, very, very different than you'll find in religions like Islam, is that the Christian church holds up Mary as the example for all of us, her humility, the fact that she, in the fullness of time, you think about it, of all the people on the planet, she, in the fullness of time, was chosen to be the vessel by which God incarnate, comes into the world. And so far from being patriarchal in any sense, Christianity exalts the role of women. Now, obviously, there are precepts and principles that follow from the Old Testament to the New Testament and into the early Christian church and into the present, which is to say, if we look at biblical history, we look at church history, there are precepts and precedents, and sometimes we chafe against those principles and precedents. And I think one of the things I'm learning, I say I'm learning because I have not arrived, excuse me, but one of the things I'm learning is the beauty of that history in that it is telling us a story, it is giving us markers by which even if we don't understand, we say, you know what, I'm not smarter than 1,500 or 16 or 1,700 years of church history. And therefore, whatever God's reason for this pattern is, I'm content with it. But never would we be content by someone misconstruing the scriptures such that we'd have the idea that in one way or the other, women would have to be completely silent in the church. I've written about this in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brad in Dallas, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. Living in Dallas is really kind of prompted my question. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
But I'm trying to resolve in my head, I don't know if that's the right word, but put somewhere in my mind, in my Christianity, you know, it's a known fact that 80% of this planet, and I just recently heard it again. I've always known it, but I've recently heard it again, and somehow it's stuck in my head, that 80% of this planet is in poverty. And how do we resolve that in our heads? Living in the developed world is kind of like a bubble that we have our poverty over here. I personally, my church on Sunday is going to a homeless ministry every Sunday and working with the homeless. I do praise and worship there. And, you know, that's one thing. And I feel like that's our job and, you know, all that. But I'm just wondering about the rest of the world, the 80%. It always sticks in my head that 80% is living in poverty. And, of course, in Jesus's teachings, it was blessed are the poor and such. And I'm just trying to learn how to get that settled in my head.
Yeah, well, first of all, you bring up some very, very important points. I often think about the fact that a rich person can help a poor person, but a poor person has much more difficulty helping another poor person. And as such, particularly with the blessings that we have in the West, we need to recognize the responsibility of the church. We can't simply say, well, that's the government's job, and cast a blind eye. Why? Because he who shuts his eye to the cry of the poor will cry himself and not be answered. Now, we cannot, as Christians, do everything, but we can do something. So whenever God brings needs to us, we need to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking up a passage here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. The beauty of the biblical text is telling us that Jesus is looking for us to meet the needs of those who are poor, to give the cup of water, the piece of bread, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because if we do this to one of the least of these, we do it unto him. And I will tell you, in perhaps a personal sense, that haunts me. That haunts me as much as anything haunts me. It is, please, Lord, let me not shut my eyes and ears to the needs of the poor. Let me answer. Let me do what I can. I was in Thailand not long ago. And while I was in Thailand, I saw some people, and they were in the most deformed state imaginable. They had gone through some, I don't know, some unbelievable trauma in their lives. And I was seeing them there, and many people have told me, walk by them because they have handlers. So if you give them money, the handlers just get the money and so forth. But I remember I just couldn't do it. And I would turn around and give whatever I had in my pockets. Now, I think that's not to laud myself in any way whatsoever, but I think we need to be conscious of this and therefore be generous in giving to the church, generous in providing for ministries that reach out not only with physical food, but also with spiritual food. I said the chapter was Matthew 21, but the chapter is actually Matthew 25. And if you go around verse 40, the king is now replying to people and saying, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of my brothers, you did for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So again, you can go further up where Jesus says, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And he says, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Well, you did it when you did it unto me. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include C.S. Lewis and the Abolition of Man, the ethics of modern board and card games, three ways to teach your kids apologetics, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it, and historical amnesia means certain death when moral truth is forgotten. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal examines C.S. Lewis's prophetic warning that the growing acceptance of moral subjectivism and the moral skepticism it breeds would lead to a pernicious moral and eugenic manipulation of humanity. If we are to forestall the nightmarish consequences of the death of truth, followers of Christ must reject ignorance and false knowledge and deliberately learn to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888
7000 CRI or visit equip.org.